One thing that you cannot live without in this world is hope. Every one of us, deep inside of us, has to have a sense of hope. When we think about the things that are challenging the world around us and our culture, levels of depression, levels of fear, anxiety, frustration, and division, when we look beneath that, we see a lack of hope. Because our level of hope in this life determines not only how we're gonna live our life day to day, but it determines how we're gonna experience all of our circumstances of life as well. Think about it like this with me. Imagine that there are two people and they're gonna have the same job for the next year, and it is gonna be a miserable job. It is gonna be rigorous labor. It is gonna be long hours, and that the environment of it is gonna be toxic. One person is told at the end of that year of labor, we're gonna give you $15,000. The other person is told, we are gonna give you $15 million. Same job, same circumstances, same environment, different response. One is just, I'm frustrated, I hate this, I want out, I quit. The other person whistles while they work because there's something that they know is coming. What is the difference? It's hope. It's simply hope. The New Testament writers write over and over and over about hope. And the foundation of our hope, the foundation of our faith and hope is what we're celebrating today. It's the resurrection of Jesus. This is why the Apostle Peter would say this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us a living hope. What does this hope mean? Because sometimes when we talk about it, when we use that word hope in our language and culture, it's kind of a hope that looks like this. Like, I'm kind of wishing for it. I want it to happen, but there's some uncertainty around it. I hope that it happens. That's not the hope that the Bible talks about. When the Bible talks about a living hope, it is a life-shaping certainty that even though there's something in the future that is yet to happen, I know that I know that I know that it will. And that gives me hope. And it changes the way I live. We have the hope, not only that we remember that Christ was raised from the dead, but that we also can be raised to live a new life with him, not only here, but forever. It is our living hope. So many times when we do an Easter message, and I've done this many times, is I kind of focus a little bit on the historical evidence behind the resurrection of Jesus, because if this isn't an event in human history, the Bible tells us that we're still in our sins and we're to be pitied above all people, so we want to make a case for the historical evidence of the resurrection. But here's what I believe to be true. An intellectual belief about something does not automatically give us what Peter's talking about here, that living hope. Just to know something in our head about the resurrection is one thing, but it is a completely other thing to experience what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, and here's what he wants to know. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul is not saying, I want to know about it. Believe about an event in history. He's like, I want to experience it. I want it to become personal to me. And I believe that that is true of Jesus as well. He wants his resurrected life not to be a historical fact to you. He wants it to be personal. And here's my evidence. When we look at the historical writings of the New Testament, the book of Acts tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. But what's interesting to me is that we don't have any record of those blocks of teaching. What were the messages that Jesus was teaching? What did they choose to write about in the New Testament? They chose to write about these personal encounters that Jesus was having with individuals, making the resurrected life personal to them, giving them a living hope. I want us to look at the last couple of chapters of John's account of the life of Jesus and the post-resurrection. After the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, at the very beginning of chapter 20, we find Mary Magdalene out in front of the empty tomb. And what is Mary doing? She's weeping. She's weeping. Her heart is broken. Her rabbi that had changed her life, when she met him, he cast demons out of her, gave her a brand new life. But not only that, this woman that had been discarded, Jesus gave her a seat at the table, a friend, a fellowship with him. From discarded to dignity, it had changed everything about her life. And now he's gone. The one who had meant so much to her now is gone. And so she's at the tomb weeping. But then someone comes up behind her and asks her a question. Says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And the text tells us very clearly that Mary thought it was a gardener, and so she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Isn't that interesting? Mary, even though she had spent so much time with Jesus, she's not expecting the resurrection, even though he had taught about it, even though he let everyone know that that was what he was gonna do, she was not expecting it. She was expecting a dead body in that tomb. But then she hears another word, one simple word, her name. Jesus says, "Mary." And her eyes were opened and she saw who he was. And she shouts out, "Rabboni! This is my teacher." Living hope was given to her of the resurrection. Jesus moves personally toward the brokenhearted in this world to give them a living hope. But Mary wasn't the only one that shows up at that tomb that day. It tells us about Peter and John, because Mary, when she finds the empty tomb, she goes back, talks to the disciples, tells them what she's found. So Peter and John run to the tomb. Here's what the text tells us. John chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "Both were running, but the other disciple," that's John, "outran Peter and reached the tomb first." Don't you just kind of love that what John wants everybody to know is that I'm faster than Peter, beat him there. But it's not that he beat him there, it's what he saw. It says that he bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. As John talks about this account where he and Peter are trying to figure out what happened in this tomb, he does something interesting with the language. He talks about this word "look," but he uses a couple different words. One is just the normal word for looking or seeing, but then he uses another word, theoreo, where we get the word theorize. Like they're looking at what they're seeing. There's these grave clothes that are neatly folded, and they're trying to figure out why. They're theorizing. They're trying to reason. They're trying to understand. What they need is intellectual understanding. Jesus, what happened? Why are the grave clothes like this? And we don't know exactly the kinds of things that were going through their eyes, but I would imagine that they're looking at those grave clothes and thinking, if the enemies of Jesus had taken his body, why would they unwrap him? A decaying body. Why would they want to carry out a decaying body? They wouldn't have done something like that. And if this was the friends of Jesus, why would they have taken the time to dishonor him by disrobing him and carrying away a naked body of their Savior? Maybe they're wondering, was Jesus really dead at all? Maybe he had revived. Maybe he was able to take those grave clothes off. But why would someone half alive take the time to fold these grave clothes? All these things are probably questions are running through their mind. But John is taking what he's seeing and what he's remembering about the teaching of Jesus. He puts two and two together and he gets four. Jesus is raised from the dead. And John simply says this in verse 8. He says he saw and believed. His reason, his need for reason, his intellectual need for reason and understanding moves to become faith. And he's given a living hope. And it changed the way he lived his life forever. Everything from then on out was about living for Jesus. But that wasn't enough for Thomas. You see, later that night, Jesus appears to a group of the disciples, but Thomas isn't there. But afterwards, the other disciples tell Thomas that Jesus is risen from the dead. And what does Thomas say? He says, nope, didn't happen. You guys are buying a lie. This is fake news. This is like the beginning of fake news right there. You can't believe everything that you see and that you hear. Was it an imposter? Was it a ghost? He doesn't know, but he is skeptical. And here's what Thomas does. He lays down some actual conditions. Like, I'm not gonna believe this because I saw him. I saw them stretch Jesus out and drive spikes through his hand. I saw them take a spear and run it up through his side as he bled out. Nobody survives those kinds of wounds. And Thomas says, unless I can put my hands in his scarred hands, put my hand in his side, I'm not gonna believe. It takes a week, but Jesus makes his way to the skeptical Thomas. How does he respond to Thomas's need? How does he meet Thomas where he's at? Is he angry at his lack of faith, frustrated? Is he belittling? He just simply wants Thomas to stop doubting and believe. So he shows him his hands. He shows him his side. He meets him in the place where he's at, and he gives him a living hope. And what does Thomas do? He exclaims, my Lord and my God. Thomas is given a living hope. He goes from the greatest doubter to one of the greatest expressions of belief that the New Testament records. He meets him where he's at and gives him a living hope. There's a story at the very end of the Gospel of John where Jesus has an interaction with Peter, a very meaningful Peter, meeting Peter where he's at so that he can give him a living hope. But to understand this interaction with Peter, you've got to understand where Peter has come from. At the very end of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter is like, no way, Jesus. You don't know me. Like the rest of these guys, they may bail on you, but I'm ready to go to jail. I'm even ready to give my life for you. You can count on me. But when push came to shove, when Peter got scared, when he was asked 3 different times, surely you were one of his disciples, even 1 time by just a little servant girl. But Peter is afraid. And he says, no. And he calls down curses and the rooster crows. Denies 3 times. Peter, a picture 1 time when he was just so bold, but now a picture of failure. I'd failed. I had abandoned and walked away and dishonored the one I love. And now he finds himself sitting around a fire face to face with Jesus as a failure. This is what Jesus does. 3 times he asks Peter, do you love me? And every time Peter is like, Jesus, you know that I love you. And 3 times Jesus responds to Peter. 1 time he says, feed my lambs. 1 time he says, take care of my sheep. The next time he says, feed my sheep. This isn't just an invitation back into relationship with Jesus. This is an invitation to leadership. The thing that matters most to the heart of Jesus, the good shepherd, is that the sheep would be taken care of. And he's saying, Peter, you be my shepherd. Peter understood what it felt like to have failure covered in the grace of Jesus. Jesus comes to those that feel like I'm a failure. Surely I could never be welcomed into a relationship with him. Peter knew what it felt like to have his failure covered with Jesus' blood. And Jesus wants to meet every one of us in that same place that feel like we're a failure. He gave Peter a living hope. And that's why I believe Peter was the one who penned what I said at the very beginning, 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, Peter understood the mercy of Jesus. He has given us a new birth, brand new start into a living hope. Not this kind of hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see these stories over and over, and there's other stories that I could mention, but we don't have time. Jesus meets people personally. He knows where they're at. He knows what they need. And friend, where you sit today, he knows what you need too. Just like he moved the stone away to make himself personally available to these stories here, he wants to make himself personally available to your story as well. He comes to the brokenhearted like Mary. He comes to the intellectual that's looking for answers like John. He comes to the skeptic, the doubter like Thomas. And he comes to the one that feels like a failure, like Peter. He comes to meet them personally. And he wants to meet you too. That's what we get to celebrate today, the reality that Jesus wants to meet us. And Brian mentioned it earlier. We're gonna get to celebrate baptisms today. Many people taking that step. Just that visual picture of baptism is this reminder that I am placing my life in the hands of Jesus. I am going all in with him. I am dying with him. He died in my place to pay the penalty for my sin. He paid a debt that I could not pay for myself. And my old self then is buried with him in baptism. And then coming up out of the water, I am raised to new life, just as Jesus was raised to new life. And he gives me the living hope, not only of life with him now, but life with him forever. Here's my question. Is that your story? Maybe today is your day, a chance for you to put your faith and your trust in him and to go all in with him. And maybe you've placed your faith in him, but you've never gone public with your faith and told your faith community and people that I am all in with Jesus. Here's my question that I want you to ask today. Is today your day? Is now your time? When you walked in here, this may not have been on your agenda at all, this thought of being baptized and going public with your faith, but it may have been on God's agenda for you. And I believe that because I've just seen how God works, that even in the hearts of people right now in this room, I believe that he's prompting people and just saying, today is your day. Take a step. Go public with your faith. And here's what I want to encourage you. If you've been sensing, maybe for some time, maybe even just in this moment, that the Spirit of God is nudging your heart, this is my ask of you. Don't say no. Don't wait. Don't try to talk yourself out of it and think of all the reasons why I wouldn't do this. Go all in with your faith. Here's what I want to let you know. If you're a kid here today, sometimes there's kids that feel like, man, I want to take that step. Here's what we believe. We would love for there to be a conversation that you would have with your parents. And if you don't feel like you can have that conversation here right now, I want to also let you know that you can come back at the 11 o'clock. We're going to give people an opportunity at the 11 as well to be baptized. We would give you that opportunity. But we want you to have a conversation with your parents because they know you and they know if this is something that you are ready for. And as Brian said to you, I just want to let you know that we've prepared everything for anyone that wants to get baptized. We've got clothes for you to change into. All you have to do is over the next handful of moments is we're listening to the testimony of others who have placed their faith and are going public with their faith. You can make your way over to the sign over there that says baptism and then that handsome waving man over there, and we have an opportunity for you to go into our kitchen area and be prepared to be baptized today. Don't wait. Don't talk yourself out of it. You don't need to bring anything to the kitchen but just your yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so indebted to you. Thank you for all that we're celebrating today. We get to celebrate the reality that not only did you die for our sins, but you were raised to give us new life. And we get to celebrate that today. Holy Spirit, move in this room. If there are people that you are calling, that you are nudging, that you are prompting to take their next step, pray that you would give them courage to follow through on whatever you're asking them to do. You know what they need. You know their story. Jesus, we trust you. And Jesus, it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.